bitter and dries out your mouth a little bit. But if you let them over-ripen, I guess, apparently, I've never had any that I know of, but they sweeten up and can be used for all kinds of different things. And they've been around for a long, long time. Each tree can live between 300 to 400 years. In fact, there are still some very, very old service tree. They have a couple of other names, but I like that. If you look up service tree on Wikipedia on the internet, you'll find these descriptions and some of the other names they call them. They're mentioned in ancient Greek and Jewish literature. Plato, in an illustration to show something about how the fruit, they used to cut the fruit in half, the Greeks, and then pickle them. And so Plato had a student, and he encouraged his student to use that illustration for how Zeus took the original human being and cut him in half to make what we now know as human beings, or something. We're here to study the Bible. We don't know that much about Zeus. But the wood is fairly strong. It's good for back in the day when they were making old-fashioned wood planes, not wood planes like what you fly in, but sometimes if you've got a piece of wood and you need to make it flat or smooth, there's even today we have them, usually make them out of metal. They have a very scientifically leveled flat plane. That's what it's called, a plane. But it has a blade, and you can adjust the blade and then shave it across the wood, and it shaves off sometimes very, very thin layers of that wood, so you can make it very specifically smooth. It's a wood plane. And back in the day, especially in older times, they used to use service tree wood to make wood planes because they kept their flat edge well and could handle some of the mechanisms to hold a blade. They're kind of rare these days, but they're still around, and there's a couple of them that are in revered places that are protected because they're so old. As I was thinking about where we should go next as we move between Thanksgiving to Christmas, we've looked at servanthood, and we've looked at Thanksgiving, and we've looked at contentment. I was thinking about how those of us who are his servants, we're looking forward to hearing him say something like, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." It's out of Matthew. We would like to be known. Wouldn't you like to be known as a service tree? While you were here on earth, growing and going through the things you went through, you were useful to him for many purposes, fruitful and growing. And so I started thinking about fruitfulness. That's why we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5 this morning. So if you turn with me there, if you have your scriptures, Galatians 5, later in the chapter. What do we mean by spiritual? These are spiritual fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. What do we mean by spiritual when we talk about spiritual? Are you spiritual? Nowadays, spiritual people are considered those people who are willing to consider spiritual things, like gurus or meditation practices or some of the other things. And there's overlap between the way the world defines spiritual and the way some churches are beginning to also define spiritual, so that it's getting a little weird in some churches. And there's things that we could talk about, and we have talked about in the past, that we need to be very careful that we don't start adopting from these great ideas in other churches for how to enhance their spiritual life and awareness. We have from the scriptures everything we need for life and godliness. We don't need to know anything more about the devil and how he works and demons and all of that than what the Bible teaches. There's a lot of stuff out there. Different people have different ideas. We don't need to know more than what the Bible gives us about those things. And about God. We don't need to make stuff up about God or lead, for instance, with our feelings when we have God's very word to study and to find out where the boundaries are for all of these things. God has already given us the things that we need. So going to the Bible to find out what spiritual means, as well as other words like holiness and godliness, worldliness, and all of these things, to study them out in the Bible is actually very important for our spiritual health and for our health as a body of Christ that desires to be centered on God's word. So let's talk about what it means to be spiritual as we think about how to be a good service tree, something that's been found to be good and faithful for the Lord's service. If you look with me at verses 16 through 18 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, this introduces a number of interesting ideas. It introduces the idea of the flesh. It introduces the idea of the Spirit. It talks about walking, somehow walking in the Spirit. And it talks about the law in verse 18. The book of Galatians was written to a group of people that had abandoned all the works-based faith that the world has to offer, including Judaism. They were people that had been approaching God through paying temples and bringing animals to sacrifice at temples and going out and using beads for prayer when they sinned or whatever. And sometimes those temples back in ancient times even used temple prostitutes, both male and female, as acts of worship or penance to pay for sins. They had very much a works-based faith. And then these people in Galatia, these Christians, had learned about the Lord Jesus and learned that we approach God differently. We will be judged according to our works. But first, the saved will be separated from the unsaved. And so it's more important what you do with your heart than what you do with your hands. In fact, a greater question about what we do with our works is not, what are you doing for God, as much as, why are you doing what you're doing? Because you can do good things for God that also are very good things without God. Lots of people give to charities and welfare, and they have nothing to do whatsoever with God. And all of their righteousness, according to the Bible, is as filthy rags. Except we are also called to do good works for God. But for Him, not for us. So we don't do the good works we do so that we look good or so that we feel good. We might feel good anyway. It's kind of fun to help people. Angie loves giving away gifts. She's teaching in the other room, so I can talk about her today. She loves giving away gifts. She buys, she found these massive, and she always, her family, they all know how to find the best deals. You could pay me to find the best deals, and I couldn't do as good as she can do just by glancing at things. And so I always have her do the Christmas shopping for our family, but she found these monster stuffed animals for the kids. Each one of the stuffed animals is bigger than the grandkids themselves. And so she's got those. Found them for a great deal, cheaper than anywhere else. Giving is very, very good, and it does make us feel good. But why you're giving is more important than how you makes it, how it makes you feel. It's okay if you feel good from giving. But it's best if you're giving out of love for your Savior, that you are His servant, and so you're giving for Him, and in your heart it's to Him, and you make other people happy, and you feel good about it, and there's lots of good fringe benefits for that stuff. But your initial motives for why you do what you do is important, and for us as servants, we do what we do for Him. Galatians were being drawn away from that thinking back into works-based faith. They were beginning to approach God, trying to pay him by their good deeds to give them blessings and favors. It's the wrong way to approach God. God will bless us. You could be in a coma and not be able to do anything for God, and he will bless you. He doesn't need you to do things for him to buy his blessing. Fortunately, we're not in comas, most of us. We might be if I keep preaching with a monotone, right? That puts lots of people into comas in church. But why we do what we do and for whom we do it is really critical. This is why in these verses it says, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It doesn't say, don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's obvious. It's not the flesh we should be serving. Our flesh has hungers. Our flesh has desires. Our flesh is, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit is like the difference between Cain and Abel. Abel was God-centered. Cain was himself-centered, and you can see how it worked out in his family tree in the first five chapters of Genesis. Serving self, obeying the desires, the wants, the lusts of the flesh. It doesn't say thou shalt not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It says walk in the Spirit, and those fleshly lusts won't be fulfilled. So what does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? Well, I'd suggest these ways of thinking about the Spirit. First of all, verse 13 through 15, if you look back up at verses 13 through 15, it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We confuse liberty with freedom. They're very similar, but liberty is better. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, the bad guys came to the Lord Jesus once and asked him, what are the best laws that we should be obeying? And the Lord Jesus gave two. Remember the two that the Lord Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, all those things. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how come Paul in Galatians only emphasizes in verse 14, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? Well, because they already love God. He's talking to servants who have already given themselves heart and soul, body and mind to God. They already prioritize him. They already love him. And so now their focus should be on not serving themselves, even as people of faith, but serving others. We are free. We have liberty in Christ. Freedom means freedom from something so that you can do something else. Wouldn't it be nice to no longer have taxes? To be free from paying the government for all the things that they promise to give and maybe sometimes occasionally do. Wouldn't that be nice to be free? What would you do if you didn't have to pay taxes? Oh, right off the bat, we know what you're thinking about. That would free up all kinds of money for repairs on the house or getting the car fixed or taking care of this or doing that or buying that. We're already talking about liberty from one thing to do something else. Freedom involves those two sides. Freedom from something, for something. The hippie way of thinking about freedom was, hey man, you can be free to do whatever you want. Remember how they used to say that? If it feels good, do it, man. I don't make a good hippie. I don't have the hair. But they're leaving off the discussion of half of the story, just like the devil did in Genesis. Freedom isn't just to be free to do whatever you want. We were created to serve. We will have a master. because we were created for that. It's not natural for us. We don't know what to do with ourselves when we don't have a master. Without God, our master becomes our own self, our own things, our own family, our own money, our own things, the flesh. But we are free in Christ, free from sin, free from the flesh, free from my own mastery, because I trip a lot, and I drop things a lot, and I fall down a lot, and I make mistakes a lot, and I don't see behind me very often, very easily. And neither do you. We're free in Christ from the flesh so that we can freely serve one another, so that we can freely serve Him by doing good works among ourselves and among others, loving our enemies and loving one another. I would propose to you that the Christian life is not about focusing on what we're not supposed to do. The Christian life is not meant to be focusing on all the stuff that's wrong. Oh, can't do that, I'm a Christian. Oh, I gotta do this burdensome thing because I'm a Christian. Oh, I can't do that either because I'm a Christian. Instead, it's meant to be doing what is right, focusing on pleasing Him, doing things for Him, all the things that you enjoy doing, now do it for His credit and His glory and without your name attached if you can do it, but His name attached instead. In Christ, we have the freedom to stop worrying about all that. For believers, we already know what's right and wrong. The Bible tells us clearly what's good and what's evil. And so now we can focus on other things, like good, better, and best. Good, better, and best is a discussion we should be having quite often as a church. In fact, in the deacons' meetings, usually we're always talking about what would be good, better, and best. Should we do this or should we do that? Well, which one would be best? Because for believers, good and evil, that's easy. But good, better, and best is where, because we long to be a good and faithful servant to the Lord. So we can be free from, I would encourage you to remember something very important. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And you say, well, yeah, we all know that here, right? Except how often do we walk around feeling guilty for something that we shouldn't have done? Or something where we made a mistake? And we let that guilt ruin our day. How often does that happen? When that happens, we are forgetting that He went to the cross for that failure. We're already free from that. We should learn from it. We should get up out of the mud, brush ourselves off, and step forward, free from the guilt of that, to serve Him better. And next time that comes up, I already fell in the mud with that one. Now I know what to do to not fall so hard. It's about growing. Remember that service tree? You know what a living tree does? It grows. And that's what we're called to do as well. So, first of all, verse 17, it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. The flesh is the physical, nature, our natural, carnal. Carnal is an easy word to understand if you know Spanish or some other languages. There's all kinds of Mexican food that's called carne something or other, or something with carne. Anybody heard of that? Carne? So that word carne, it's carnal. It's a word that comes from a couple of different languages translated across. But ultimately, it needs meat. Like meat, flesh and bone, body and flesh. And to focus on that is to be distracted from the truth, the heart. The biblical idea of flesh is usually one of the enemies of the soul. It's that part of us that hungers, wanting what it wants, totally selfish, and much less interested in what God might want. It's Cain. The flesh is Cain. What happened when Cain didn't get what he thought he deserved? Well, he threw a temper fit. And what happened when somebody else in the room looked more shiny than him? He had to go get that guy out of the way with a big rock and kill his brother. This is the flesh. And we are called not to obey that, but rather we've been set free from the flesh, and now we can focus on serving him instead. It's important for us not to get called back to serving the flesh, because we've been set free from that evil master. God calls us to do things that he finds acceptable, rather than just what I find acceptable. Here in the passage, the Spirit has to do, of course, with the Holy Spirit. God in the Spirit. We talk about God in the flesh. That's the Lord Jesus. And the Father God, the one sitting on the throne. But when we talk about God, he is also Spirit. And submission to God, or prioritizing his things, prioritizing his will, in this passage, I would say that is a synonym for walking in the Spirit. You're walking aligned with him. You're walking with him in mind. You're not being controlled by the flesh, but by God. I would propose to you that being spiritual, first of all, means that you focus on what pleases God instead of self. Being spiritual, according to the Bible, means that we are more connected with what God wants than with what I want, with what myself wants. Well, secondly, if you look with me at verses 19 through 23, being spiritual means you do what God wants. You don't just focus on what pleases God, you also do what he wants. Verses 19 through 23 reads, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit..." Now please notice, the fruit of the Spirit is contrasted against verse 19, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh could be called the fruit of the flesh, except that sounds healthy, and the flesh is not healthy. The works of the flesh, we could switch it to the works of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, but it's called fruit, which is a much better and healthy and realistic perspective of what it means to be connected to God through his Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. For those verses, and I want to move through this relatively quickly because they're lists, and you could spend all day looking at lists because there's a lot of interesting and fun words. Words can be a lot of fun. Anybody like Scrabble? Crossword puzzles? Words can be fun. Although Proverbs says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, which means preachers need to be really careful. Words can be good. We've seen the definition of the flesh and of the Spirit. The flesh is myself being on the throne, and walking in the Spirit means walking aligned with God, that he is the one on the throne. These concepts are easier when you know what they naturally produce in a man's heart. I mean, we could talk about gravity all day, right? But if I do this, it makes gravity more understandable, right? I wrote down in my notes to do that with a hymn book, but hard on books. What are the works of the flesh? When we talk about the flesh, how do we identify it? What do we mean by the flesh? Okay, we say it's the wants. It's what I want. Watch children. Watch babies. They're so sweet and innocent. And thank the Lord in heaven, they're helpless. Because if they were born with full muscle control and adult level strength, nobody would live around them if they wanted something. You can see that in the cities. You can see that in the crimes. People who begin demanding what they want so much. The flesh and the spirit, as we've talked about. The works of the flesh. I've tried to gather them together into a couple of groups, six different groups. First of all, verse 19, the flesh has no level of commitment to anything except itself. That's why it starts with the word adultery. Adultery means disloyal, vow breaker. Adultery means putting self and its hungers before my word, before my integrity. Adultery, the works of the flesh, starts with adultery. No value of commitment except to itself. Secondly, I would say these works of the flesh can be lumped into no value of commitment except to self, and then overvaluing feelings and pleasure. And it talks about there in verse 19, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Fornication is the word from which we get the word pornography. The word porn or fornication. It has to do with sexual sins. Uncleanness or impurity is another way. Impurity. Lasciviousness, some of the older translations use, or lewdness means unbridled. You know how horses have a bridle so that you can steer them and control them? Where do they go? Remove the bridle and slap the horse on the rump and see where it takes you. Most horses, especially the less tame that they are, will take you right under a low-hanging branch. They know exactly what they're doing to get you off their back. Unbridled lustful living. That's what lewdness is, or lasciviousness. Overvaluing feelings and pleasure. I've been so concerned that in our culture today, we don't think when we speak about thinking. You hear it all the time. You don't hear people say, well, I think this and I think that. You have people say, well, I feel this and I feel that. That's one tiny little change, but it carries so much significance because we've emphasized in our culture, from our music all the way through our science, we've emphasized feelings and pleasure. It's dangerous times these days. And they lead, when you overvalue feelings and pleasure, they do not lead to good places. And God gave us feelings and pleasure. They have a purpose. They have a place. But if they don't stay within the bounds where God put them, they become a controlling beast. In verse 20, we can see that the flesh, the works of the flesh, overvalues power. Whatever gets me what I want. So you can see the words idolatry and sorcery and, hatred is there, but we'll get to that shortly. Sorcery isn't just magic. Sorcery comes from the same word from which we get the word pharmaceutical. Because back in those days, magic wasn't being done with a magic wand or a magic staff. Magic back then was done with drugs. You ever heard people talk about shrooms these days? They take mushrooms, they take different three-letter words, DMT, I think, is one, LSD, everybody knows about LSD, and they use drugs so that you can see in the mysteries of things. I was reading recently that there were some guys that were taking, I think it was DMT, and then they shown a laser level. It shows a laser beam that shows what's level on the wall, and they could actually see computer code in the lines on the wall. And they were like, wow, man, this is deep, man. Woo, I mean, the mysteries of the universe, right? Or maybe you're just on drugs looking at a laser beam on the wall. Sorceries has to do with discovering the mysteries of the universe through using elements, usually some kind of drug or something, to cause you to hallucinate or to see. Witch doctors in Stone Age tribes still do such things. There's other things you can do to have those experiences, but they are not from God. They are from the flesh. Idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is prioritizing everything or anything over God, and sorcery, of course, is has to do with these magical things for the purpose of gaining power. Also, the flesh tends to promote self. It uses the words in verse 20, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. All of these concepts are a promotion of self. Hatred is the word for being an enemy, not valuing the people around you as much as they should be valued. Contentions is the concept of bickering or being at odds with, being a contrarian. Jealousies or emulation, some older versions use, is the idea of wanting to punish someone. You stepped on my foot, I'm going to stomp on your foot twice. Or you got a promotion over me, just wait and see what I do to you over the course of the next year with my machinations. These are jealousies, and it has to do with promotion of self. Outbursts of wrath. There's two kinds of anger. There's the slow-burning anger, and then there's this word called thumos. Isn't that a great word? Sounds to me like a volcano, because that's exactly the kind of word that it is. It's a heat, a burning, a thermal kind of a thing that's outburst like a volcano, explosive wrath. Also, the flesh, the fifth grouping of these words is war against others. The problem with the flesh is it's always in a storm. It doesn't know how to be calm. It doesn't understand peace. There's always something that causes it to rise up in strife, it says. And dissensions. Some translations, instead of strife, it says selfish ambitions, which is a great way of translating. It's putting itself first, like politicians do when they're running for office. Dissensions has to do with staying in the group but pulling away from the group. Like those guys, you'll have a meeting and there's that one guy in the back that's standing there like this, but he still wants to come to all the meetings. That's this word of dissensions. And then heresies, which is being that kind of a person but now gathering a group together with you on your side against the rest of the group. Verse 21 talks about envy, which is resentment at seeing someone else's success, and murders, which is exactly where it went with Cain, and will go if we let the flesh have its own rule. It eventually leads to the murder of something, either legitimate actual murder of another person, or the murder of a marriage, or the murder of, you know, ruining a child's ability to handle life. Self is at war with others. And lastly, number six, the flesh. If you look at the end of the works of the flesh, it uses the word drunkenness, revelries, and the like, emphasizes no self-discipline. The flesh loves the self. It loves self-esteem. It loves self-love. It loves self glorification and self-elevation. It loves the self. Unless it comes to self-discipline or self-control, and then the self isn't happy at all, because freedom, right? The fruit of the Spirit, on the other side, emphasizes the things that will grow in our hearts if God is our master. This is not a list of rules that we have to obey to get right with God. You don't have to go out into your field and yell at your pear tree, grow some pears and nothing else. You don't have to yell at your pear tree. It's going to grow what it's going to grow. And by the way, you've never heard a pear tree trying to grow pears. Ever hear a groaning pear tree trying to grow pears? I can't do that anymore with a, where a pear pops out. No, pear trees grow pears, generally and ideally. If we put our faith in Christ alone, we're already right with God. And this list will grow in our lives unless we fight against it. Love, in other words, being like a brother to someone, or benevolence. Joy, it's not necessarily happiness, but it is contentment with what God gives us. And being at peace, satisfaction with what God gives us. Peace is the opposite of war. Patience, we know what patience is, right? Endurance, the ability to endure, slow when it comes to getting even or punishing. Kindness and goodness are both, they both have to do with moral rightness and decency toward others. Faithfulness is the character of someone who can be relied upon. Remember, faith has to do with relying upon or putting your confidence in. Being a faithful person is the opposite of being an adulterer. It's the character of one who can be relied upon. Gentleness is the concept of meekness, being willing to bear someone else's burden. Meekness is the idea of great strength in submission to a higher calling, like what the Lord Jesus did when they came for him in the garden. And lastly, self-control. It's the word for temperance. The way we might use it these days is tempered glass. If I took a piece of raw glass and went dink, it would shatter. But if you tempered that glass, you could go dink and it wouldn't shatter. And we have tempered glass that can be exceptionally hard, very difficult to break just by being tempered. And then if you layer it, you have, we use those in our Humvees in the when we were overseas. They layer tempered glass together because about the fourth piece in, it would stop pretty much any bullet that was coming through that glass. Self-control means being tempered, like someone who masters his ires and appetites. The fleshly man is controlled by what he wants, but the spiritual man controls what he wants instead of being controlled by it. Being spiritual means you focus on what God is pleased with. Secondly, being spiritual means you do what God wants and you let him grow these things in you. Now tonight, after choir, after the other choir sings and does their thing here, I'd like to look with you at the third thing that this passage is talking about when it means spiritual. And just to give you just the answer to the question, being spiritual means that we take these things as seriously as God does. If not initially, we grow in taking spiritual things as seriously as God does. And the concept of crucifying the flesh is there in that passage, and I'm looking forward to looking at that with you tonight, if you're able to come. Bearing spiritual fruit. There's other places in the Bible where it calls us to discipline ourselves to those, some of those things. But if you're growing and learning and studying at the feet of our Savior, if you open up his word and learn it, read it, just read it, and then slowly over time learn to study it and compare passages with passages and learn what these things mean, over time, God will produce these fruits in you as long as you're not being a slave to the flesh. That also is a process. But to be a servant that God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, wouldn't that be nice to hear soon? Wouldn't it be nice to be recognized as a tree? You know, the trees don't sin. These trees stand out there and they are faithful to God. They do exactly what he told them to do. When's the last time you saw a tree disobey God? Wouldn't it be nice to be classified as a service tree? Praise the Lord that he has given us this privilege to serve him in these ways. And I am grateful to be called with you to be his servants. Let's close with a song and a prayer.